Luke chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. We'll seek the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word before we read. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to thank you for the privilege we have to own a copy of the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that we have the liberty to read the Bible, to believe it, to be blessed by it and helped and challenged by the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of Christians that love to read their Bibles, Lord. Thank you for working in our hearts. What you do every week is marvelous, and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the things you're doing in our lives that we're not even aware of, and how we praise you and thank you for your mercy and love and kindness and grace to us. Now we ask, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our hearts with the Word. We thank you that the author of Scripture dwells within the heart of the believer, and he is our instructor. And so we're looking to you now. Lord, teach us what we need to hear this day. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now from verse 1 in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Our theme this morning, and I think next Sunday, in all likelihood, God willing, has to do with letting down our nets. Let down your nets. The words of the Lord Jesus here in verse 4, at the end of the verse. The method of the Master. We're interested every time we read the Gospels in particular, we're interested in the method of the Master. You know, the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were every one of them object lessons. The Lord Jesus was not only doing good to those in need, but he was teaching truth to those who were helped and to the disciples that followed him. He often combined the words of truth with a picture, an object, something that the disciples could interact with. And so the Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher, shows that here in this chapter. I'd like you to look again with me here at verses 1 to 3. Because we see the Lord Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee, called here the Lake of Gennesaret. And as he stood there, and the people were all around him, so much the scripture says in verse 1, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. The Lord Jesus, in verse 3, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. We see the Lord Jesus teaching people, reaching out to people, telling people truth. And most unusual in our thinking that the Lord Jesus used a fishing boat for a pulpit. And here the Lord Jesus sat there in the bow of the ship, I suspect, and spoke across the water, his voice carrying so clearly to the people standing and sitting on the shore. But at the end of the passage we read, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus, at the end of this object lesson, at the end of teaching his disciples through the use of this net we read about here in the passage, that he says to Simon Peter in the middle of verse 10, if you're looking there, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." I want to suggest to you that between verse 3 and verse 10, there is a strong link. These are held together, these verses are. And in verse 10, I see the Lord Jesus saying to Simon Peter, "Simon, what I did in verse 3 in teaching the people truth they needed to know and giving them the word of God that would help them and bless them, you're going to do." And we call it fishing for men. So the Lord Jesus teaches by his methods. Can I challenge you when you read the scripture to not only see what is on the surface, but look for the method of the Lord? Because his message is glorious, and so are his methods. Look for the methods of the Lord. Here we have an example where the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples to do what he did. Now, when we read about the miraculous draw to fishes, about the catch in the net, that was so many fish that Simon Peter's net break, and the fish and the ship began to sink. They called for help. James and John come. And I've thought for a long time that out of a broken net, they filled two ships to the point of sinking. But I'm thinking instead that Simon Peter and Andrew were using a net that broke. They called for help, and James and John came and used their own net and filled two ships. Either way, it's easy for us to be captivated by some striking, outstanding, miraculous event of catching so many fish. And if you... If any of you are fishermen here this morning, you're probably salivating at the picture here like this and thinking, "Oh, wouldn't I like to be there? Wouldn't I like to be involved in the middle of that?" Well, the Lord Jesus is setting before their eyes simple pictures of profound truths. That has to be one of the sweetest things in reading the scripture. You find the simplest, clearest story told, or the simplest, clearest object lesson laid out before the hearers, and then the Lord explains some profound truth that they never thought of even once. So the Lord Jesus says here in verse number 4, "Let down your nets for a catch, for a draught." Why did the Lord Jesus say, "Let down your nets"? Hooks were in use. In fact, the Lord Jesus provided some tax money for the disciples through the use of a hook. Now, we have a hook maker in our church, and his name is Nathan Risser. And he helped me this last week or a week or 10 days ago to make a hook. And Kieran says he has a bigger one. So we're going to see. This one here is just for sharks. He's got one for whales. And he's going to bring it along and show you. Why didn't the Lord Jesus say to Simon Peter here, "Cast a hook in"? Well, there's some real reasons for that. And I want you to think about this with me. The use of a hook actually, seriously, is deceptive. Because we hardly ever just throw a hook on a line in and expect to catch something on a bare hook. We've got to dress it up. About put something on there that looks like food. It's amazing what all is used to catch fish with, what kind of bait is used to catch fish. But have any of you ever read from Jeremiah 48 and verse number 10, where the scripture says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully"? Now, you're not going to be very happy with me, but I'm going to tell you that if you fish with a hook, with bait on it, you're trying to trick the fish. Is that right? You don't ever hold the hook in and say, "Come on, come on, come get on the hook." Although you hear about people that throw a bare hook in and reel it in quickly and snag a fish. But that's very unusual. But what we do is we cloak the hook. There's a method used in ministry today that should be described as bait and switch. Do any of you know that phrase? Some of you know that phrase. Bait and switch. And the idea is to offer one thing, which is the food, but what I'm really offering is a hook. And so we offer one thing, but then we really take advantage of something else. I read some time ago about a chap that bought a Rolex watch online. Can you think of anything more dangerous, more foolish than that? He thought he would be very cluey. And he said to the chap who had it for sale at a good price, he said, I want you to take it to a jeweler who will certify that it really is a Rolex watch. So the chap said, of course, no problem at all. So he did. He took it to the jeweler. And he said to the jeweler, I want you to check this watch out and certify that it is a Rolex watch. Your reputation, your integrity, your character will verify that this really is a Rolex watch I'm selling to this fellow online. So the jeweler looked it over, checked it over, opened it up, did all sorts of things you could do with a watch, and he made out a certificate saying, this is a genuine article, this is the real Rolex watch. So the chap that was the purchaser, he saw the certification, he said, well, that looks like a really good deal then. All right, I'll deposit the money, you send me the watch. And so he deposited the money, and of course the watch he received was not a Rolex. Bait and switch. Offer one thing and supply something else. Did you know that that's done in Christian ministry today? Where young people are often offered a rock concert that is all the noise and all the lights and all the smoke and all the crazy costumes. It's not music, but there's a lot of noise there. And they see that as the bait to draw them in, and they love it, and they want it, and they're going to have it, and it's mine, and it's everything I want. But what the organizers really want to do is tell them about Jesus. And that's the hook. The bait is the rock music. I read an account where a fellow said that he was the electronics man for one of these rock groups, supposed to be Christian rock. And he said, we had the stage, we had the lights, we had the smoke, we had the lasers, we had the loud guitars, we had the bass guitars, we had the big amplifiers, we had everything. And he said, we had thousands of kids show up. And he said, I'm back behind the stage doing all the electronic stuff. And he said, I'm looking out, and he said, the fellows that are running it are giving away New Testaments to the kids who came. And he said, but the kids are so hyped up on the music, they would have taken anything you gave them. So they rushed the stage, and he said, the performers threw thousands of New Testaments out among the kids, and the kids are grabbing them everywhere. And he said, this guy said, wow, this is so good. This is so good. We're persuading people to take the Bible, the gospel, the news of salvation through rock music. And he said, it really looked good until everybody went home. And there were thousands of New Testaments on the floor, trampled, not taken home. The people took the bait and left the hook. It was bait and switch. And that's what's done everywhere. People present the gospel as though it was a bait on a hook. And the deception. The Lord says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Luke and look with me in 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul tells us about his ministry in this Greek city, a Macedonian city, in 1 Thessalonians. And I think it's so interesting what he says to us here. If you'll look with me in chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 1 to 5. Consider this with me as we read here. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know, when we came to you the first time to preach the gospel to you, it wasn't an empty exercise. But even after that we'd suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word contention there is the word for agony. It was difficult after we'd suffered in Philippi. For our exhortation there in Thessalonica was not of deceit. We didn't come with a fish hook. We came with a net. Nor of uncleanness, nor in guile or deception, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. See, Apostle, I'm so impressed when he says here in verse 3, our exhortation, the way we approached you was not deceitful. There was no uncleanness. There was no trickery. We just simply gave you the gospel. And there's something important there. You know why I think that's important is because a net never looks like anything but a net. It doesn't put on airs. It doesn't have to have an improved image. It's just a net. It's cords woven together with a single intention and purpose of catching fish. It doesn't pretend to be anything else. You know, our sincerity as Christians ought to be just like that. That we're simple Christians. We're not trying to trick anyone. We're not trying to deceive anyone. We simply come with the gospel to draw men to Christ. So why not a hook? Why a net? Because the net is sincere and honest. Always looking, always behaving like a net. Now there are lessons, and this is one of the most important things I want to talk to you about. There are lessons that are exemplified in a net. When we look at a net, we see cords. First thing we see is cords. We see cords that run one direction, and we see cords that run another direction. And those cords are held in proper relationship to each other by knots that hold them in place. In fact, if we had cords running this way and cords running that way with no knots, why, a fish could swim straight through. You just push aside the cords and just swim straight through. But the cords running two directions and the knots that hold them in place, they form meshes to capture and to hold the fish. And then we see with a net that a net has weights. Manfred was telling me that he one time, where was that, Manfred, you were making the boards that kept the net along the bottom? Where was that you were living then? And so he knew how to do the boards, and they were metal, they were steel or something like that, that dragged the bottom of the net down. In Bible times, as far as we can tell, they used weights. Could simply have been rocks like this that dragged the net down deep as possible, and made it so that the net did not float along the surface, just lie on the surface of the water. And then they not only had weights, but they had floats that lifted the top of the net up to spread the net as widely as possible to make it possible for them to draw in the fish on as large a scale as possible. You know, there is in the net, we can't talk about all the kinds of nets there were. Maybe next Sunday we'll talk about three different kinds of nets. But a net is a graphic picture of the Christian's life message. Now, that may sound strange to you, but I think that a net is a picture, it's an illustration, it's an object lesson of the testimony of a Christian. And here's how that's the case. The influence of the Christian's life is like a net. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, we know of verses in the Scripture that speak to us about bearing witness. You have your Bibles there. Look with me in John 15 and verse 27. John 15, verse 27 is talking to us here about what we say. And so we agree that our words are part of our testimony. What we say is part of it. He says to us here in John 15, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. He's saying, you're going to talk to people about me. He says the same thing in 1 John chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse number 2, where he says here For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. We're testifying to you about Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you this morning that one of the chords, or the chords that run a certain direction, depict our words. Because what we say about the Lord Jesus is an important part of a Christian's testimony. But let me stop a minute and say to you that in Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus did not say, "You shall bear witness." He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And that tells us it's larger than what we say. Did you know that your testimony is larger than what you say? How many of you have ever heard the saying that what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say? Have you ever heard that? So that being a witness for Christ encompasses a great deal more than just what we say with our words. And then let me suggest to you that if one direction the chords run, picture our words, then the other direction the chords run, picture our works. Because people are watching us all the time. Are you aware that people look at you and watch you, evaluate how you live? They're figuring out what the life message of this Christian or that or the other is by how they behave and how they live. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and also to chapter 4. Because there are verses here that I was reading this week that we don't often refer to, but we should. 1 Peter chapter 2. The apostle writes to these Christians that are scattered everywhere, all over the world. And he says to them in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Having your conversation, that's your lifestyle, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. Our honest conversation is a testimony to people who blaspheme the Christian faith. And by our good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Look in chapter 4, if you're there in 1 Peter. And in verse number 20, verses 2 to 4, chapter 4. Verses 2 to 4, speaking of the Christian that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. People think it strange when a Christian's life is transformed by the gospel. A lost person is converted, and all of a sudden he's not in the pub anymore. A lost person's life is changed, and no longer does he practice adultery or idolatry. A Christian's tongue is changed, and no longer is his mouth filled with profanity and blasphemy. I heard a man speak at one time in chapel in Bible college who had been saved out of a gang background. Well, I'm talking about criminal behavior in Chicago. He told that before he was converted, that the suits that he wore would cost 2 weeks' wages to buy a suit. He said that he was smoking cigars at that time that were so expensive. We were all sitting there thinking, man, I don't even make that much money in a week or a month. And he was talking about all these things and how the Lord suddenly saved him and changed his life so drastically. He said, "I had to learn to talk all over again. I lost all my vocabulary when I was converted. All the words I knew were swear words." He said, "I had to learn all over again how to talk. So I had a new vocabulary because the Lord changed my tongue." Isn't that what Scripture describes? So that when people look at us, they are not aware that we, our testimony, the individual Christian's life is composed of words and works that form the meshes of his Christian testimony. But if all you had was words and works, there still is no way to hold those meshes together unless the knots are there. So what do the knots picture? I want to suggest to you this morning that the knots are what hold the meshes of the net, the cords of the net, together in a right relationship. And that those knots have to do with our attitudes and our emotions, the graces of Christ at work in us. So that if a person looks at us and we have the right words and the right works and have terrible attitudes, we have no influence for Christ. We have no net of testimony to reach out to others, to draw them to the Savior. I'm always thinking about these attitudes and how important it is for us to have good attitudes. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians, and if you can find your place there again, look with me in chapter 2, because the apostle speaks about his attitudes. Before he was converted, he was an angry man. He was arresting Christians and dragging them off to prison, bearing witness in court against them. And I'm sure there were many of them that were executed for their faith because of Saul of Tarsus. But here we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. He talks here, he says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." And then look at verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." To contrast, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, contrast those verses with this. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." I think this is so beautiful. Look at verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So the apostle talks to us here about the attitudes that change. You know, if a person professes to become a Christian, and they have some good words after that, and they have some good works, but the attitudes are not right, they really do not have a net of testimony to win others to the Lord. When Jesus first said to his disciples, "Follow me, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Some of them were washing their nets and some of them were mending their nets. We're going to let the net down in a minute here. And when we do, you're going to see some places along here where some mending has been done. Because when Aiden and I picked this net up the other day, it had some gaps. It had some holes in it. You know, Christian, we are responsible to mend our nets. Our testimony, the influence we have in other people's lives, requires us, as we become aware of failings in our lives, of places where the great gaps, where the Lord wants us to mend the net. And that's important. We'll talk more about that in time to come. And then, not only do we have the cords and the nets, the cords and the knots, but we have the weights. Did you know that a Christian testimony needs to have some weighty truths in his testimony? There are some heavy truths that are in the Bible. And if we're going to be good fishermen for the Lord, if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to embrace those heavy truths. This is not popular in our day, but there are deep and weighty and heavy truths that have been jettisoned. I'm sure if we could understand what's going on in churches, there'd be many places where people would be cutting off the weights and throwing them away because they don't like heavy truth. What do we mean? Well, when a preacher stands up behind the pulpit and he preaches about eternity and how long eternity lasts, that's heavy. When a preacher stands up or a Christian witnesses to someone and talks about the great white throne, when every lost person in history is going to stand before Christ at the great white throne and his works are going to be read out of the books and he's going to be found guilty of rejection of Christ. That's heavy. That's awesome. That's impressive. That's burdensome. And those are the weighty truths that take the Christian's testimony down deep. That's how it is. That every once in a while you'll hear about an atheist coming to faith in Christ, or an evolutionist coming to faith in Christ. He came face to face with the weighty truths that are in Scripture. We don't hear any preaching anymore about the lake of fire or about hell or about the personal accountability of every man to answer before God. The very fact the Scripture says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow to him. We don't hear much about that anymore. Those are the weighty truths of Christian testimony. And that's what the weights in the net stand for. But I have to tell you, there are also floats. And the floats are the buoyant truths, the uplifting truths of a Christian's testimony. The floats, those floats, picture for us the place of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the gift of eternal life, the promise of heaven and the joy of sins forgiven, all of those uplifting truths. Do you see that if you have uplifting truths combined by words and works and gracious attitudes and heavy, weighty truths, the net is spread to capture men for Christ? I'm going to ask some of our fellows if they come and help. Josh, you're good and tall. You can reach those tall cords. And let's see, Aiden, you come and help me. And Phil, you come and help me. Isaac, you want to help me? We need about 8 guys. If we have extras, I'll let you pull a cord instead of me. But we're going to pull these cords. They're supposed to be slip knots. And I hope they're going to everyone work. Let's see if this one here will come down. Looks like it's way up high. Who can reach that? We need somebody really tall. Grab the cord over there on the side. Just grab a cord and pull a cord. It should be one of these. Pull that. There you go. Anybody get their foot? When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, said to Peter and Andrew, "Let down your nets. Let down your nets." It depicts for us the importance of a Christian's testimony being carried into the world. Every one of you that's here this morning, without a doubt, if you have come to faith in Christ, it's because someone cast the net of the gospel over you and lovingly drew you to the Savior. Now, you may have fought against it, and you may have found a gap in their net, a hole in the net, and you may have swum through. Well, they cast it again. You may have found some weakness, or maybe they left out the deep, heavy truths, or maybe the floats had gotten away from the net, and the net sank down, and you swam over it once, but it was cast again. And someone drew you to the Savior and continued to draw you to the Savior. I look back to my childhood and I think about Mrs. Lane, my Sunday school teacher before I ever went to school. I think about Robbie Hargraves that taught us in high school and how he loved us and cast the net again week after week and cast the net. I think about Woody Stewart, my teacher in the young adults Sunday school class after I left home, and how he cast the net and cast the net and cast the net. I think of Susan's mother casting the net and drawing me to the Savior. I think of my pastor. I think of Harvey Springer that preached on the rapture and scared me to death, made me want to get saved. I wanted to swim in the net instead of out of the net. And each of these drawing me to the Savior until one Sunday night in 1973, I bowed my knee to the Savior. And I said, "I want to be in your net. I want to become a net. I want to be a fisherman who lets down the net." And you know, dear friends, I've got to say to you this morning that in all its simplicity, think about the object lesson the Lord Jesus used there, saying to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, let down your nets." And Simon Peter must have been a Baptist because he said, "Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." Jesus said, "All you got He said, I'll give you one. Surely he was a Baptist. Just had to be. Half-hearted obedience. But he lets down the net, and it's the beginning. And the Lord Jesus said, here's the great lesson. The great lesson is, Simon Peter, don't be afraid. You will become a fisher of men. Did you know that happened exactly as the Lord Jesus predicted? Simon Peter lets down the net at Pentecost, and so do the other disciples, the apostles. And when the net is drawn in, how many was it that came to faith in Christ at Pentecost? 3,000 Jews from all over the Roman Empire. A few weeks later, he and John bear witness of Christ, and they are actually themselves witnesses of Christ in their words and their works and their attitudes, in the heavy, heavy doctrines and the buoyant truths of Scripture. And they gather in, the Scripture says, another 5,000 people in about Acts chapter 4 or 5. Do you see what we're talking about here? The Lord Jesus is challenging his disciples to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. He's saying to them, as you let down your net to catch fish, so you must cast the net of your life message, your influence, your testimony into the sea of sinners and be a fisher of men. What shall I do with my net? You have one. I have one. Every born-again Christian has a net of influence and testimony. A young man left home at the age of 15. He went away from Northfield, Connecticut to Chicago. He went there because he had an uncle that owned a shoe store. And his uncle gave him a job selling shoes in the shoe store. He started attending Sunday school. He'd been in Sunday school there in Northfield when he was just a little fellow. And so he started going to Sunday school. And his Sunday school teacher was someone who knew about nets. His name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball prayed for each of those boys in his teenage Sunday school class. He yearned after the souls. He was determined to be a witness and to bear witness and to reach them for Christ. And the burden for this young man, the shoe salesman, got so heavy that he decided he was going to go to work one day where this boy worked in a shoe store, and he was going to speak to him about the Savior. He had the same problems with fear and timidity that you or I have. And as he walked past the front of the shoe shop, he was afraid to go in. So he walked by again, and I suppose he was praying, and eventually he stepped in the door and said to the young man's uncle, is young Dwight here? He said, yes, he's in the back, wrapping some shoes he sold. So he went back to the back, and he said, Dwight, may I speak to you about the Lord Jesus? God had been at work in Dwight Lyman Moody's heart, and that was the day that D.L. Moody came to Christ. What was Edward Kimball doing? Casting a net. What happened? He gathered in D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody's life was so changed that he began working in a Sunday school. You know, they said to him, we have a class but no boys. He said, I'll get the boys. And he did. It was soon the largest class in the Sunday school. One little boy walking across Chicago on a cold, cold, wintry Sunday morning, someone said, where are you going? He said, Sunday school. Which one? Mr. Moody's. Why would you go over there? There's one here. And he said, ah, but they love a fellow over there. And so he would go to D.L. Moody Sunday school. And he went from there to working with YMCA and then into evangelistic work. And in his lifetime, he died just at the end of the 19th century. I mean, at the very end of the 19th century, D.L. Moody cast his net on both sides of the Atlantic, all across the United States, and there is no telling how many people he drew to the Lord Jesus. Oh, what an example that is to us. You or I, we have an influence. We have a testimony to share with others. And there are people who come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior as a result of godly words and godly works and godly attitudes and godly truths, deep, heavy truths and buoyant truths, if we let down our net and God uses that to bring others to know the Lord Jesus. We can become comfortable as Christians in a church, especially if we have air conditioning. We become comfortable in the church, and we like the people we sit with, and we like the people we talk with, and we like to go there, and we like to sing the songs. But what about a lost world that needs us to let down the nets? I'm challenged as I read this text every time I come across it that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples an object lesson. Let down your nets for a draught. And then when they caught all the fish, he said to them, you will become fishers of men. That's a great objective for every one of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you will impress upon our hearts these truths, that we will see that we are the bearers of fishing nets. We want to be the casters of fishing nets. The gospel, the story of salvation, the cross, the Lord Jesus' blood shed for sinners, and that by the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God, that we can draw men to trust in Christ. Their hope will not be in us or our testimony, but in the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So challenge us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We would not be indifferent, apathetic Christians, slothful Christians who never let down our nets. We would be faithful witnesses for Christ, and we pray your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen.